One of the great things about New Testament Christianity is the fact that God fixes things. He makes things better, not worse. It's Satan who makes things worse for our lives, and sometimes he disguises it as our own personal will, our own personal choice, the freedom of choice, national rights, whatever it may be. He disguises it as something good when in reality it's never good. It's always bad. It's never superior. It's always inferior. And so I think about what it is that causes us to change from a worldly way of thinking to doing things God's way. I wonder about that. How is it that I will order my house that's any different than what I grew up with? But when I grew up, I was born to married parents. When I was 3, they divorced. The marriage and divorce and remarriage, new girlfriend, new woman, that kind of thing. You know, when you grow up in these things, you don't really question a whole lot when you're real young. But about junior high, I started questioning what was going on there. I didn't understand the dynamic of that relationship. And then, so I began to ask questions. When I began to ask questions, I began to get a sort of feedback from the family that you would expect. In other words, they were really not ready to deal with my questions. And with all of that combined, there was an overall kind of a sweep it under the rug, cover it up. I remember mother's lover was for the longest time called or referred to as the roommate. And we all know what a roommate is. You know, there's roommates in college and, you know, people share rent all the time, roommate, you know. But I knew that it didn't quite fit the definition. And as I began to understand, it's also about the same time that I began to get more interested in the Bible and was going to some church. I wasn't involved with the Churches of Christ until 92, but prior to that, I had exposure to the Word of God and other churches. And because of that exposure, I knew that what my home life was like and what I saw in the Bible did not add up. And when I addressed those issues at home, then I would be the recipient of negative attitudes and ideas that were not godly and words that were exchanged that were not pleasant. And so I received, without going into the greater detail of that, I had to deal with a lot of grief whenever I'd ask questions or want to deal with this subject. And so what I decided to do, until the time that I really began to entertain the thought of getting married, I almost was to the point in my life where I didn't think I'd ever get married. You know, and if your lack of trust in the model of family and what you've known is going to have a bearing on your decisions and what's going to happen to you, you might think, well, with all the divorce, I see other kids, their parents are divorcing, and I have you know, friends who are living with their grandparents because their parents are split up, and you see infidelity in maybe the casual dating relationships that you had in high school or your friends, and you're sitting here thinking, well, there's no one honest, there's no one that I can really trust. I don't know that marriage is for me. And so you entertain those thoughts for a while. You get those things in your head. Until I was really introduced to the gospel of Christ and I could find out that you could become a Christian and it doesn't matter what your past is, you can hit the spiritual reset button for yourself and you can start a new life. And if you want to start a new life with another, with a person, like if you're a guy, you can start a new life with a New Testament Christian woman who shares your same convictions, and you can actually have these conversations and find out what they believe, and you can talk about all this wonderful stuff before you ever get into that relationship. And it was just like a whole new world opened up to me. And I had made the decision that I was going to pattern my life after the New Testament Scriptures and that I was going to have a family that the Bible speaks of. And I'm going to share that with a woman who believes the same thing that I do, because if I don't, then I'm going to have some problems. And so what I'm going to show you here is that the wrecking ball is Satan, but Jesus can fix those problems. And the first thing I want to say about all this is just that the church is a group of people who are sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's all that we are. We have come to the same Jesus that we're preaching to other people. And so the church isn't some social club or some museum of polished people, but really it's a hospital for the broken. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He knows our heart, He knows our soul, He knows every fiber of our being. And so any instruction that we get from God's Word is not meant to hurt us, even though sometimes the treatment that we get at the hospital hurts. Some people don't like needles, but you have to have a shot. And sometimes people are hurt whenever they have to put the IV in, or if you have a broken bone and they have to reset it. There are sometimes the treatment that you get to make you well can be somewhat painful or uncomfortable. And that's the way the Word of God is with us. It is that way in our heart. We can look into the mirror of the Word of God and we can find out what changes that need to be made. Let me say this morning, first of all, that some homes break. Some homes break. It's not God's will that it happens. It may not be your will that it happens. Sometimes it's no fault of your own in and of itself. I know that in any relationship, that if there is problems, that there's usually both sides of the story. And I don't want to get into all that, but it could be the case that no matter how problematic a marriage is, that there may be one individual that's entertaining the thought of divorce, whereas there's another one that's not even entered their mind. And I can remember when I announced to my mom and dad about our getting married. We were engaged to be married. And my dad was very upset to me. He cussed at me. He was so upset at the time. And he encouraged me not to get married. He said, "Live together if you want to, but don't get married." From his point of view, being in the world, getting married did not make any sense because he'd been married multiple times. I can understand why he would say something like that, being where he was in the world. My mother, on the other hand, she said, "Well, if you're going to get married, for heaven's sake, get a prenuptial agreement." And from her standpoint, a prenuptial agreement made a lot of sense, because she had gotten involved into some financial agreements that when they broke up, they had legal issues to contend with. And so the smart thing would be to just use the person and not really ever be committed. And that's what all that is about. And so some homes break and they leave a bitter taste in your mouth. And if unkept, will fall into disrepair. And so God is teaching us in His Word that we have to give careful consideration to our marriages to make sure that we are polishing them up, that we're fixing the broken things, and that we are keeping maintenance on the house. Sometimes children get involved, and that complicates things. I never knew what my mom and dad's divorce was like because I was too young to remember it. But I know it becomes increasingly difficult for children who know what's going on in the family situation. Jesus answered the question of the Pharisees, "Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And Jesus says, "Because of the hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And He's not even really talking about the scriptural cause for remarriage. He's just talking about why people in the Old Testament put their wives away. And notice it's addressed to a man's perspective. It's not the woman's perspective here. It's the man's perspective. It's the man's hardness of heart because that Moses allowed them to divorce their wives. And so let me tell you something, that one of the reasons why homes split up and are broken is that Satan gets into the heart of a man and can harden his heart. And when a man's heart is hardened toward his wife, he will not love, he will not care, he will not encourage, he will not build up, he will not do what is necessary to be the band, the spiritual band around the house. His heart will not let him. Divorces happen on the man's part all too often because of his hardness of heart. Every single issue. Let's just take adultery out of the situation and talk about reasons why people get divorces. You go down that list of why people get divorces, and it doesn't matter which one is on the list. There's no reason good enough. They're all because of selfishness, and it's all a lack of faithfulness to the God who joined the two together. That's all it is. And in Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, "And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except it for fornication," that is unauthorized sex outside of that marriage bond with anything or anybody. He says, except for fornication, if he marries another, if he divorces his wife and marries another, he's committing adultery. The only exception is for fornication. You got to be innocent of adultery. And he says, "And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery." God still sees those two people as being married in His eyes. You divorce for any reason. You might be divorced in your mind, but God hadn't divorced you yet. And so money's a big issue. Lack of respect's a big issue. Lack of passion or romance. Maybe people aren't being sexually fulfilled. Some people say irreconcilable differences. I've heard verbal abuse. I've heard about physical abuse. All of these things have been listed as reasons for divorce. But you know what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2? He was dealing with sexual issues as being a problem with mankind in general. And so he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," apparently the church at Corinth had written into Paul about some questions that they'd had. And he's saying to them, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, what he's talking about is it's good not to fornicate. Don't do that. It's bad for you. And on top of all that, you don't do that not being married. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality that is within us, he said each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In other words, there's a way to fix that. And God has said if you'll just get married and be in a marriage relationship, that's where you can fulfill each other sexually. The husband should give to his wife, in verse number 3 through 5, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband likewise does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And then verse 5 he says, do not deprive one another. And that is a lot of times what happens in the marriage relationship, is that there is not the sexual fulfillment, and so people are seeking that in somebody else. Now, you could say, well, there's other things that lead up to them not being considerate of one another in this regard. You know, that there's a lack of courtesy, or maybe there's a lack of a show of affection. Maybe there's no communication. Maybe there's been other things that have caused one or both of the spouses to distrust each other. Whatever the thing may be that leads up to that separation emotionally, therefore they're not coming together, they're depriving one another. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't deprive yourselves of your sexual relationship, except maybe, perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Why? That you may devote yourselves to prayer and then to come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You see, he's the big crushing ball that comes in and wants to wreck the marriage. And what he'll do is he'll get to your lack of self-control. Here's the bottom line, folks. Everybody's got hormones. Now, you may have less of them at a certain age, and that's not as much of a temptation. But when you're younger, this is an issue. It's a real issue, and it is not anything that you can deny that you have. Everybody has that desire. And that's why we get to a point in our life where we're looking to get married. because that's where that is satisfied. It's in marriage. Nobody wants to be alone. We all want companionship. We enjoy the sexual relationship. That's to be found in marriage. Paul says this is what you need to do. And the only reason why you should abstain from having the righteous sexual relationship within marriage is so that you can devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. It is very difficult for an individual to live a celibate life. Paul says it himself. He says it requires a lot of self-control. He says, to the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. Don't get separated. She's not talking about divorce here. He just says, he's just talking about separation. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. She either can stay celibate or she can be reconciled to her husband. But don't just leave because you're not satisfied with your situation. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Don't get into that idea of just because I'm not satisfied, this is never going to go anywhere, it's never going to get better. Friends, marriage relationships will get better when we devote ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what's going to happen. But we give up on that. Now, point number two is that some homes start off broken. Some homes start off broken. Some start off right, but then they get broken. But some just get started on a bad foot. Maybe they just don't have the commitment. On the outside, they look like a normal family. But on the inside, they're unfinished. They have things that they need to repair and things that they need to finish out. Sometimes that issue is marriage. They hadn't come together yet. Now, they like being together. They've got a family. But they just need to finish some things out to make it right with God. But I want you to understand that the issue has existed even in Jesus' day and time. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 4. He came to the town of Samaria called Sychar. And near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, there was Jacob's well. So Jesus was tired and he was wearied from his journey. And he was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, the daytime day starts at 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would be 12 noon. It was noon. And so he was sitting by this well, and a woman from Samaria comes up to him to draw water. And Jesus says, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? You know, we guys, we don't get along. And so Jesus answered her. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said unto her, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? How are you going to give me water? You don't have anything to draw with here. And so he says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you better than him? The one that dug the well? And he gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said unto her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The first thing he talks to her about is living water. I can give you something that nobody else can give you. That's the first thing he says to her. She doesn't even really understand what he's talking about. He says, whoever drinks of this water, I'm going to give him, he'll never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a well or a spring of water welling up into eternal life. That's something that I can give, Jesus says. Nobody else can give that. The woman said, I want this water. Sign me up so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I think she still doesn't understand what he's saying. But he transitions to another question or another statement. He says to her, go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband. Now, isn't it interesting the way he uses the terminology that he uses for the man in her life? He says, husband. And the woman answered, she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and notice this, the one you now have is not your husband. She's living with a guy that most people would look at them and say, that's husband and wife. Jesus knows it's not her husband. She knows it's not her husband. And she says, what you've said is true. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she begins to talk about worship. And of course, Jesus goes into that a little bit. And there's nothing more that's ever said about that relationship that she has with the man that's not her husband. Nothing else is recorded, but it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit gave us this information because Jesus knew the status of that relationship, whether anybody else did or not. God had not joined them together. And that is the one thing that people today are getting into. I think it's because of a lack of trust. It used to be that when people would live or cohabitate, that it was because they did not think that they needed a marriage license to prove their love one for another. They didn't need a judge to say that, okay, you love each other and you're going to be committed together for life. No, they didn't feel like, sometimes it was just an anti-establishment concept. But in latter years, especially the last 20 years, people who do this are really kind of like just testing the waters. They're not really sure. They want to be married at some point in their life, but they want to have companionship, but they want to test it first. They want to put it to the test to see whether or not it's going to work, because if they're going to wind up getting a divorce, they don't want any part of it. So at least that motivation is commendable. They don't want a divorce. I get it. I was there one time. I thought I'd never, ever want to entertain the thought of getting married because I couldn't trust people. But I want you to know that according to some statistics, more than 15, I didn't even realize that this was even possible, 1,500% in the past 50 years, that's a lot of percent. 1960, about 4,500 couples were unmarried living together in this country. Now, as of 2012 in the statistics, now the number is more than 7.5 million. It's very popular. And the view is prevailing even in the Lord's church today. It's this idea of a lack of trust. And this projection is that the majority of young adults in their 20s will live with a partner at least once, and more than half of all marriages will be preceded by cohabitation. In other words, that it's something that they will do as a prerequisite before they'll get married. There's something that has to be done. Some kind of proof is necessary before they'll make that commitment. The problem is that in a lot of that women are approaching the relationship of cohabitation differently than men do, by and large. Now, I say this because just as you can have a Christian woman marry a non-Christian, later convert him and everything turns out okay, far more marriages of Christians to non-Christian results in them leaving the church. All right? So sometimes what winds up happening is that you can have a few couples that cohabitated before marriage, and they will actually go ahead and get married and live a long life, a life to the end of life together. But the divorce statistics say that one in two marriages end in divorce if you've never lived together. And if you have lived together, that jumps up to 65%. That's the current rate. That's more than half. And so what happens is there is a false feeling of fidelity or a false feeling of commitment that comes. And let me just break this down a little bit to you, because by and large what is happening is while there is a desire to one day get married, there is an idea that I've got to test things out. There were males and females, cohabitating couples that were interviewed, and they were interviewed separately, males and females. Now, one group says about their cohabitating that, they were just kind of hanging out, having fun, seeing what was going to go on, seeing how things materialize and what's going to happen in the future, very nonchalantly, no big deal. And then the other group that was interviewed said that they were definitely on the road to marriage, that it was just a matter of time before they got married, that they were just setting, kind of testing the waters and seeing how things were going to go, but they definitely had marriage in view. Now, which one do you think was the men? And which one do you think was the women? Well, the woman was thinking that they would get married. And the men were kind of like, well, we're just having fun, hanging out, seeing where this goes. No view of marriage at any point in the future. If there was going to be marriage, it was going to be the woman who called it, who called that shot. It wasn't the guy. And if you look at some of the websites that are out there, if you look at some of the books and the literature that's on this stuff, a lot of what's happening is that that the women are trying to see how the man is going to live. You know, like if you're just dating, you really can't know that individual, so we'll live together to see what that guy is going to be like. And if I like how he treats me and how things go in our cohabitating relationship, well, then we'll pull the trigger and go ahead and get married. In other words, if the woman can housebreak that man and see how he's going to do and how he's going to act prior to marriage, then if he behaves himself and does everything just right, then they'll go ahead and get married. Again, it's a lack of trust. And so I see some smiles, but I want you to understand this is a real deal. It's a real deal for a lot of people. Now, I want to give you the men's perspective. If a man can cohabitate with a woman in the same way that he lives with a woman when he is married, then what is the point in getting married? If a man has his house, he's got a woman that will cook and that cleans and that does all this stuff around the house and rubs his back at night and does his laundry and he gets everything that he would have in a marriage relationship, especially the sex. If he's getting all of that prior to marriage, guess what? He's getting, oh, and what about if you have a double income? Now he's enjoying the fruits of a double income. And the woman, she'll get emotionally invested. She'll get economically invested. She might even get invested. You might even have a dog together or a child. And now she's relationally invested. And guys who are not married to women who want that cohabitating relationship, they could walk away and never look back. And women can't walk away that easy. Because there's too many aspects of that relationship that connect them emotionally and physically and financially. What does that say of guys? I know what you're thinking. They're dirtbags. But you know what? That's the world. That's the world. If you want to live together and be in a relationship that really is, there's no commitment that's there. There's no commitment. It's just testing the waters. Then you wind up, what I have found in my research of this is that a woman invests a whole lot more in a cohabitating relationship than a guy does. You know people outside of the church that are living like this and are dealing with it. You may know some women who are absolutely frustrated and don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what the right step is. And so they're in a straight betwixt two. Very, very difficult. So that's what I was going to say. Oh, I found this online about cohabitation, that it's the margin of relationship arrangements. And I thought about that for a second. And it dawned on me. Margarine is not real butter. It's not. All right. Very quickly, the home as God designs it. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be cute or funny in all of this. I think that these things are created. God has set up a system from the Garden of Eden, and man has done everything he can do. Satan has done everything that he can do to mess it up. And you want to fix it, you got to do it God's way. And so the home is God designs. Number one, wives. Here's the scriptures in the New Testament I found about wives. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse number 22 beginning, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Friends, Women, there is no submission to your own husbands without marriage. You can't be submissive to a man that's not your husband. It's just not right. Colossians 3:18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord." In other words, we talked about this Wednesday night. There is no submission to a man that goes beyond doing what is right. If it's what is wrong, you don't do that. If it's sinful, don't do it. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wives. And while they behold your pure," that's what it means to be chaste. Conversation means lifestyle. "Your pure lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of..." In other words, it's not your outward appearance that's going to get it done. It's going to be the hidden man of the heart, which is incorrupt, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value, of great price. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." That was a mark of faithfulness. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, that is, she was submissive to him. Calling him Lord is simply acknowledging that he was the head of the house. "And whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." There was a time you could read this passage and nobody had a question about what it meant or that there was any good to it. They wouldn't question that. But because of the feminist and the humanistic movement of our culture, we've got this problem today. All right? Then it talks to husbands. I think this is even more important. I think it's equally important, but even more for us guys. I want you to listen. You need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And that's a tall order. He gave himself for it. "I submit to you women that you could submit to a husband who loved you like Christ loved the church. You wouldn't have to worry about trust issues there. Real men are going to lead you to the Lord. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." There's the purity aspect of that marriage relationship. Then look at verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." You love it like Christ loved the church. You love her like you love your own body. If you love your wife, you love yourself. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall man leave his father and his mother. He shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." He says, "I know this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The relationship between Christ and the church is likened to that of the model that's given to us in the garden of husband and wife. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Here's the conclusion. You love your wife like you love yourself. That's Christian. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if marriages that are broken, if both of the parties would just start acting like a Christian, they'd fix their problems. That's all there is to it. It's not rocket science. And the wife sees it that she needs to reverence her husband. She needs to see to it as to respect him. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Remember the hardness of heart we talked about in Matthew 19? I think that's here in Colossians 3:19. I like this. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. "Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs together with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." This is another passage our modern day culture looks at and they think, man, best call on the woman the weaker vessel. I don't like that. Do you like that? Weaker vessel. I'm not weak. Some of you ladies misunderstand that. Here's the idea. Now, I don't have a crystal glass at the house, otherwise I would have brought it. But I've got this antique glass that was my great-grandmother's. And that is a very delicate glass right here. Hear that? That's delicate. Well, that'd easily chip. All right? Beautiful heirloom, family heirloom this glass is. Delicate, very precious, pretty. I handle this with both hands. Just like Mama said. This is a thermos. And that's the guys. And when this runs up against this, what do you think is going to happen? That which is precious, that which is of greater value, that which is delicate, can easily be broken. This is a man's heart, and this is yours. And God is saying, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. You show honor to that wife of yours as the more delicate and precious vessel. Because what you say and what you do gets right to the core of her. You want to get in a bad relationship with God, your prayers will be hindered. You mark my word, you'd better take care of that woman. She's your wife. That's what he's saying. This is not something to be taken lightly. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now, talks to parents and says, children, you need to obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's right for you to obey your parents, children. You honor your father and your mother who happen to be husband and wife. Let me tell you something about homes where mom and dad are not husband and wife. You are modeling behavior for your children. And they deserve the best model that you can afford to be. You know why the home is broken? Our nation's going to pot? The home. Satan has gotten into our home. We don't have enough Jesus in our home, and Satan, like a wrecking ball, is taking him down. And I'm waging war against Satan ever since I became a Christian. I'm not waging war against humans, but just the things that we think and the things that we do. You obey your parents in the Lord so that it will go well with you and that you will live long in the land. And then it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Kids need to see their parents, not just as parents, but as husband and wife. Genesis 18, 19, God says, I've chosen him. I know him. Talking about Abraham, that he's going to command his children and his household after him. That they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord will bring up Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God had confidence in Abraham. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Acts 16, 31, Paul said, and isn't it interesting, he didn't just say to the jailer, you can be saved. No, he says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved, and everybody in your household with you. Why is God worried about the household? He wants everybody to go to heaven. Joshua 6, verse number 25, Rahab, when she sought to make a deal with the spies of the children of Israel, it wasn't just for her own salvation, it was for the salvation of all of her father's household. This is a family deal. God wants the family to be together. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, shall cleave to his wife. That's like glue. And they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, don't let anybody separate it. Don't let anything come between it. Y'all keep it together. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I want you to understand, every head of the man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. This is biblical order. But friends, if we have a broken situation, or know of people that have a broken situation, it's only because one or both of the parties in that relationship is not following the pattern for the family as God designed it. Amen? That's all it is. Nothing that repentance couldn't fix. Nothing that repentance couldn't fix. All it is a matter of me submitting my will to the Father's and loving my wife like Christ loved the church. That's easy enough, right? Theologically, we're there, right? We understand that. What keeps us from making the decision to put those things into practice? Now, that's a different story. But I believe that Christ can help us with every familial problem that we've got. If, not just one, but if both in a relationship will allow it to happen, it can be done. We don't have to let Satan wreck our homes. The lesson is yours. Maybe by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you need to come to the Lord today. I want you to know that He wants you to forgive you. God will forgive you if you'll repent, if you'll come to Him on His terms and conditions, if you'll make right with God today. If you need the prayers of the church for anything, we are a hospital waiting to help you. While we gather, we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Hi. I'm Chris Grota, one of the preaching ministers here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Every problem that we experience is tied to sin in some way. And so if we really want to fix the problems in our marriage, we need to begin to fix the problems in ourselves by obeying the gospel of Christ. I'd like to study more with you about what true belief is, what repentance, confession, and baptism are. All of those things are man's responses to God's grace and mercy. And so very important is your decision to obey the gospel. I'd love to visit with you more about that. To help you do this, I'd like to send you to a website called beingsaved.org. That's beingsaved.org, a video produced by the World Video Bible School and with host Don Blackwell answering the question, "What must I do to be saved?" It is the most important of all questions. It is a question that has implications both here and now and on into eternity. A million years after you die, the answer to this question will still matter. And until you've answered this question, nothing else matters. My prayer is that you will take the steps to ensure your salvation with the Lord today.